Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful again that we can trust you with this time, knowing that when we gather, it is your will, that you want us to be here together, hearing truth, Father, believing in your Son and the work that he has done for us and accomplished on the cross, Father, and just by his death and resurrection. So, Father, may we hear this scripture in light of that, in light of our salvation. May it remind us of that joy that we have in you. So, Father, we'll trust this and believing that even BJ's preparation is what it is, but believing that your Holy Spirit will do this work for us and in us, and that we will be strengthened by it. So we'll trust you with this, and it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody. We get to gather again as God's people. He's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off our time today with a quote. Quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So think about that for a second. When I say the word God, what's your first thought? Is it one of joy, belonging, hope, or is it one of fear and anxiety and shame? When you think about God, what comes into your mind? The way that you answer that question says a lot about you. It says a lot about who you are and your understanding of reality. And probably a lot about how you live. Now, I want to give you another thought to chew on. God wants to dwell with you. God wants to dwell with you. He doesn't want to be far off from you. He doesn't want there to be barriers in your relationship. The glorious yet mysterious truth of the Bible is that the holy, perfect, awesome God of the universe wants to be close to sinners. Sinners who take him for granted. Sinners who misrepresent him. Sinners who even run away from him at times. Yet the heart of most of our stories is that God keeps on pursuing us. He keeps on forgiving us. He keeps on loving us. This is because he wants to dwell with you. I think we often have a really hard time accepting this truth, which makes sense. It's crazy. But it's the story of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, if you think about it, what you see is God seeking to dwell with sinners. And the chief way that we see that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God literally has his Son come to earth and take on human form. And for 33 years, he walked with us, he talked with us, he dined with us. He became one of us. But Jesus, as we know, was different. He wasn't sinful like we are. He was the perfect God-man. The sinless man who allowed himself to be killed on the cross in the place of sinful man. He took on God's wrath towards our sin so that you and I would not have to. He was our substitute. Remember that, so that word substitute. That's the biggest, if you can get that substitutionary work, that's the heart of the gospel. But all of this was done in order to remove the sin barrier which was separating you and I from God, because God wants to dwell with us. Now, this truth should cause us to ask a follow-up question. Why in the world does God want to dwell with us? Yes, it's because he loves us and he wants our good. He knows that he's the best thing for us. But what if it's about something bigger than that? What if he's doing something bigger in the world than, you know, what's going on in our precious little hearts? What if it includes us, but it transcends us? What if, as Habakkuk 2 tells us, God's chief desire is that his presence and his goodness and his glory would fill the earth as the water covers the sea? And what if you and I play a part in that happening? This is what we're going to be talking about today. But first, let's do a little context. Let's remember the idea that's been our main focus for the past 2 weeks. It's this. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God is doing something new. He is forming a new humanity made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Jews and Gentiles. Now remember, Gentiles are people who are not Jewish. All right, so who in this room is not Jewish? All right, so we've got two people that are not Jewish. It's Niall and Tim. That means the rest of you people are Gentiles. And you need to understand that in order to understand the scriptures. But a couple of weeks ago, we heard Paul call upon the Gentiles, most of us. He called the ones in Ephesians. He said this to them. He wanted them to remember who they were before they met Jesus. He said that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And like the Ephesians, this was true of all of us at one time. Amen? Amen. We were lost. We were enslaved to our sin. We were without God and hopeless. Do you remember that time in your life? I do. This was the bad news for Paul's Gentile audience, and it's bad news for us. But it was temporary bad news. It was not the end of their story, and it's not the end of ours. God has always had a plan to reconcile the Gentiles to himself vertically. We've been talking about this. And then also to reconcile the Gentiles to their Jewish brothers and sisters horizontally. And that plan was brought to its fulfillment with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So looking at our verses last week so we can catch up for today. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about Gentiles. The you there is the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So from the cross forward, God has started this new building project. He's creating for himself a new humanity, a new creation, a new family. And the mystery with all of this, a mystery that was hidden for a really long time, for the ages, what the Bible says, is that the Gentiles, the lesser thans, the unclean dogs, that's us, we're now included in this building project. This is good news. This is us. God's working with us. We were far from God, but we have been brought near through Christ, the Messiah. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off. That's us. And peace to those who were near. That's the Jews. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the mysterious work of redemption that God planned before the foundation of the world. We talked about it in Ephesians 1. It was anticipated in the Old Testament. There was prophecies about it. It was revealed in the New Testament. And it's been playing out in the world for the past, what year is it? 2023 years. And you and I are part of it. It's why you're here this morning. God wants to dwell with you. But there's more. That brings us to our text. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then, in light of everything we just talked about, You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Today's sermon is entitled God's Building Project, a new nation, a new temple, a new family. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning, I ask that you would take your word by the power of your Spirit and work in your kids. That God, you'd work in our hearts to make us more like Christ, to think about you and your world and our lives the way that you do, and that God, you'd send us out. Let us not leave this room a bunch of knowledgeable people who don't put feet to what you're telling us. Let us be hearers of the word and doers of the word as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now today I'm going to need you guys to put your big picture hats on with me. We're going to talk about the massive work that God is doing globally among the nations. But I want you to also grasp that what he is doing among the nations, he is also doing the same building project locally, in this city, in this church, in your houses, and in your hearts. Keep that in mind as we dive in. Verse 19, a new nation. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So Gentiles who were strangers to God's covenants of promise, verse 12 said that, they're not strangers anymore. Gentiles who were alienated from the nation of Israel, verse 12 said that again, they're not alienated anymore. Instead, Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new humanity known as Christians. Christians, the true Israel of God. And Paul chooses to describe our new identity in this way. He says, as fellow citizens with the saints. Citizens. What does that mean? Why that word? To be a citizen means that you are legally a member of a particular nation. So what's a nation? Well, Webster's Dictionary says, nations are large bodies of people united by common descent, history, and culture, inhabiting a particular area or territory. Nations are often made up of people with similar values and laws and customs and beliefs. And now we are citizens of God's new nation. In this new nation, like it just said, we all have two common descendants. Adam, the first man who represented all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, he's the one who chose sin over God and fell. He got us into this mess, but we would have screwed it up too. Amen? And now, the second Adam, Jesus. He's the perfect man who fully obeyed God, even unto death. And he is now our new representative of all of those who place their faith in him. They make up the citizens of the new nation. And this new nation, it doesn't contain property markers or GPS coordinates like all other nations do, because it's spread across the entire globe. In it, people have different languages, they have different cultures, they have different races, musical styles, food preferences, customs. But these differences aren't meant to separate us, but they're meant to magnify God's beauty and creativity among his people. And we also have one thing in common that transcends everything that sets us apart, all of our differences. We have the same king. We have the same leader of our nation. He's our authority. He's our Lord. And we are being conformed to his image. Guys, your mind is being renewed this morning. It's being changed this morning. God is working in you so that his values and his laws and everything that sets him apart from this world is being worked in you as a citizen of his new nation. It's why you all think differently about the world than you did 10 years ago. It's why your views don't often align with the stuff that you see on TV or your unbelieving neighbors. It's why you're not letting your kids listen to the stuff that you were listening to when you were 15. Amen? God is shaping you into a holy nation. You are all growing in your love and obedience to the king's commands. You're training others to live under his rule and reign. That's called making disciples. You're having babies and teaching them that submission to King Jesus leads to a much better life of blessing and joy than following the ways that the world says and that all their friends say. Amen? This is what God is doing among us. He's building his people into a new nation who thinks like him, who talks like him, who enjoys what he enjoys, and loves what he loves. This work of God was prophesied by Ezekiel and reiterated in the book of Hebrews. Listen, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. You're the house of Israel. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's kind of what he's saying there. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God is good. That leads us to our first point. Point number one, God is grafting Gentiles into his covenant people, creating for himself one new nation who follow and love King Jesus. They are to be a light to all of the other nations that are caught up in darkness. Understand, this is what God is currently doing in Zimbabwe, in Germany, in Russia, and in Decatur. It's a global building project, yet it still happens one person at a time. One changed heart, one saved soul, one lost sheep being brought back into the fold. Do you see how this is bigger than the sinner's prayer or musical preferences or what color of the carpet or your little tithe check? God is making himself known among the nations. In Paul's day, God was planting seeds of life of the gospel in the city of Ephesus. In our day, God is sending out his gospel into villages and cities where idolatry, witchcraft, and wokeism is taking root. All so that he can dwell with Egyptian sinners, Brazilian sinners, American sinners. And you are a part of that mission. Planted here at this time, in this place, so that sinners who are all around you, in your family, in your schools, in your jobs, wherever, so that they can be brought near to God too. That's what God is doing in your midst. Because God wants to dwell with his people. But wait, there's still more. The nation of Israel that we saw in the Old Testament, they had something that was distinct about them. They had a temple, a house for God's presence, a physical place for God, Yahweh, to dwell. But what about in the new nation? Where is Israel's true temple? Where is God's dwelling place now? Verse 20 and 21, a new temple. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Point number two, God is building for himself a new temple on earth, a place for him to live. It is a spiritual house made up of earthly people. Christians, we are that temple. Paul says that we are members of the household of God. So what makes up a household? Is it the walls, the bricks, mortar, the actual physical structure? Those things are important. Don't get me wrong. In order for people to gather and be together, they need a place to gather and be together. Amen? But at the end of the day, the building structure is not what makes a household. It's the people, the family unit, the close bonds and belonging to one another that makes up a household. And that's what God is forming among his new nation, a place for him to dwell among his newly adopted kids. We are the household of God. Now, most of you know that we're in the process of getting a new building to gather in. I'm pumped about it. Excited. I wish that they would hurry up and, you know, send their stuff back. Hope they don't watch this. But at the end of the day, it's just a building. It's a structure of wood, brick, and mortar. It's not a church. It's not a family. It's not a household of God. Look around you, brothers and sisters. We are the church. We are the family of God. And these are the brothers and sisters that God has chosen in his sovereignty because he knows they're who you need for your journey. Now, Lord willing, we're going to enter into that new building and restore to it life and joy and most of all the gospel. But even if we don't get it, we don't stop being God's family. Amen? We are God's people, God's household. And listen, wherever you are, the Spirit of God is there. We are earthly vessels in which his presence and his person resides. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." That sounds like the promise that was made to Abraham, amen? "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." Maybe there's something, maybe there's a connection there. "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." I know I say this a lot, but listen, God lives in you. God lives in you. We are prone to forget that, but where you currently sit, Christian, God is there. His Spirit is inside of your actual body, and you are a significant building block in the construction of his new temple, his new household. Now, I am not a builder like Tim, like Shane. I don't know jack about this stuff, but I learned this. Well, I knew this, but just as in the earthly realm, households and buildings need a firm foundation to be built upon, the same is true in God's building project. And that leads us to point number three. The foundation of God's new temple is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. The Word of God and Jesus Christ. Now back to the text. "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So last week, Pastor Tim covered how through Christ, God has demolished the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. He tore down the former structure and began building a new one. Now, a little side note. In his judgment upon the covenant-breaking Jews who had denied and killed their Messiah, in 70 AD, God allowed the Roman Empire to destroy the literal Jewish temple. Not a stone was left on top of the other, just like Jesus said would happen. But guess what? It wasn't needed anymore. God was building for himself a new temple, a worldwide structure, a mobile structure made up of Christ followers all over the earth, Jew and Gentile. And as with all structures, the first order of business is making sure you have a firm foundation. A strong, steady, immovable grounding that provides support for the rest of the structure. See, Tim, Shane, I got that. Y'all know. There are my builders in the room. Sorry. I'm a city boy. All right. Paul says that in this new temple, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. Now, does Paul mean that this new structure is going to be built upon the physical bodies of Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles? No, that's ridiculous. Most of them were still alive when this was written. What he's saying is that it is their teachings, their proclamation of God's revelation that makes up the grounding upon which this new temple rises and falls. We see this affirmed by the early church in Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And guess what God did? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God grows his church through the proclamation of his word, both then and now. He gave his revelation to the apostles and the prophets. They wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now 2,000 years later, across the entire globe, God's people are gathered together on the Lord's Day, hearing that revelation be proclaimed. And as we hear the living and active word of God, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Day by day, week by week, year by year, trial by trial, tear to tear, until the end. Ephesians 4, which we'll cover later, says this. He gave the apostles, this is Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is how God has been building his new temple, his church, for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. This is why we take the Bible so seriously here at Grace Fellowship. This is why we take the Bible so seriously here at Grace Fellowship. Because we know that what you need this morning is not man's opinion. You don't need a pep talk. You don't need a rock concert, and you don't need a leadership seminar. What you need, what I need, is to hear from our Heavenly Father. What he says about you, what he's doing in you, what he's doing in this world, and then biblical evidence that we can trust him, that he's trustworthy. And when his word is faithfully proclaimed, it doesn't return void. God takes it and does a great building work one block at a time in the hearts of his people. It's what's happening in this room right now. You are all sitting here as God's sheep and being given living bread and living water by one of your shepherds, that you may eat and drink and be strengthened in the Lord. So are you receiving it? Are you tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? Or are you missing it because you got fantasy football this afternoon? Are you like Martha, worried about all the things that you've got going on? Are you like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and just received and listened and grew? 1 Corinthians 3 says this, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, this is Paul talking, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of a household always starts off with one stone. It's the first one you put down. It's called the cornerstone. It's the single building block which establishes the entire structure. You can lose a wall and the structure will keep standing. You can lose a roof and the structure will stand firm. But if you lose the cornerstone, the whole thing's going to crumble. And in God's new temple, Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. His person, his teachings, and his gospel. He is the God-man upon which his church rises and falls. Isaiah says this, behold, this is God speaking. I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. This is why we take Jesus and his gospel so seriously here at Grace Fellowship. If we mess up who Jesus is, or if we preach a gospelist therapeutic TED talk up here week in and week out, then your elders are not loving God and we're not loving you. And what you all need to do is you need to call us to the carpet for that. We are accountable to God and to you. If we ever stop proclaiming Jesus, if we ever start twisting who he is, you better confront us. Because we've been called to do this by God. By not giving you the word of the gospel, we are not loving the flock of God well. Charles Spurgeon once said this, and I love how blunt he is. He'd probably be considered very mean in our day. But he says this: no Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Amen? Amen. That ain't happening in a lot of places, brothers and sisters. But if we are proclaiming Jesus, if we are preaching God's word faithfully, then everything that is needed for your growth and your transformation is being made available to you in this place. Now, I got to give you a little gut check. If you're not growing, if you're not changing, if the Bible and the gospel has become boring to you, maybe the problem isn't the church. Maybe the problem is you. I'm not trying to offend anyone by saying that. I'm trying to love you. And listen, we've all been there. But you got to be real with yourself. Confess your spiritual laziness. Stop blaming others and take responsibility for your own spiritual health. And then lock arms with the rest of us who are seeking to do the same thing and to know the Lord on our own too. If this is you, you're welcome here. Join the rest of us messed up sinners as we try to figure all out what's going on. Amen? Moving on. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of God's building project. Upon him, the new temple rises and falls. Yet not everyone has received him. Psalm 118 says this: this is the gate of the Lord. Jesus is the gate. The righteous shall enter through it. Praise Jesus. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, praise Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected by his very own people, the Jews. But their rejection has led to our Gentile inclusion. It's called grafting theology. It's beautiful. And I fully believe that one day the physical Jews, the nation of Israel, the literal state, the people who are physical Jews, will be awakened and will finally receive their Messiah. You can read up on that in Romans chapter 9 through 11. But as long as they reject Jesus Christ, listen, they're not the chosen ones. They're not Abraham's children. They're not the people of God. But they're our mission field. Amen? They're our mission field. Just like the Islams. Just like our neighbors. Just like anybody who doesn't believe. They're no better off. And we are better off, but it's not because of anything in us. It's because of God's grace. Amen? But it's not just the Jews who have rejected Christ. People all across the world have denied him. Even places that call themselves churches. Listen, if they don't preach the gospel and they don't teach the word and they don't trust in Jesus, then they have denied Christ and they're just big buildings full of dead souls. They're not churches. They're not households of God. And unless they repent, they will fall because they've lost their foundation, the cornerstone. But listen, not us. I know we don't have a building. I know we don't look as pretty and awesome as some of the other church. But listen, we have the gospel and we have the word of God. That's all we need. Amen? Amen. We are the church triumphant, the new temple. And God is using the foundation of his gospel and his word to grow us. To strengthen us and to unite us one brick at a time. Verse 21 and 22. A new family. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, thank God. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Point number 4. God's building project is made up of individuals being joined together in their pursuit of holiness. We are God's family. So for the past 2,000 years, God has been building for himself a dwelling place on earth made up of redeemed sinners. As people hear what Jesus has done and they believe the gospel, they become a part of this living and dynamic people, this temple, and it grows. It grows both numerically and in maturity and in strength. This has all started out with 11 confused Jewish guys. Now it's 900 million Christians across the world. And listen, since we are all indwelt by the Spirit of God, that means that God's tangible presence is expanding on the earth. Through who? Through us. His laws, which are good, begin to build strong moral cultures when we follow them. His gospel, which brings life, spreading life everywhere, producing people who are gracious and towards their enemies, who are kind and who are forgiving and who are giving of their money and their things that God's given them, and they're obedient to their king. That's what the gospel's doing. And while all of this is God's work, we don't just get to check out and say, God is sovereign. Christ builds his church. Therefore, I don't got to do anything. No. Why would you want to say that? You are a part of his building project. He has orchestrated the ends and the means to get to the ends. That means that you have a significant role in God filling every inch of his creation with his glory. So, what are we to do? I want us to hone in on two words that Paul uses in his explanation. Holy and together. Holy and together. Paul doesn't just say that we are merely a new temple, but a holy temple being joined and built together. This means that we should no longer be attached to our former lives of darkness. As a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, we are called to pursue holiness, set apartness, purity. Not so that we can look down our noses at others who aren't as good as us, not so that we can quote Bible verses and sound real smart, but so that our lives can be a light to the nations. But in order for this to happen, two things must take place. First, we must wage war against our sin individually and corporately. We must wage war against our sin individually and corporately. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" That's a false god. "Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Christian, you individually are a living stone in the temple of the Holy God. You must not allow idols to creep into the Holy Spirit's dwelling. Now be real with yourselves. Are you leaving a crack in the door for lies, for lust, for pride? Are you corrupting God's temple with worldly filth? Are you desolating God's house with things that you watch and you listen to? When you do this, not only does it cloud out your fellowship with God, but listen, it hurts those closest to you, it ruins your witness with other people, and it destroys your soul. Repent. Put an end to that. The Holy Spirit will help you put it into that. You are his temple. He wants you to be holy. So pursue personal holiness. Church, we corporately are the temple of the living God. We must not allow idols to creep in here either. Look around. You got a room full of sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus, and we are to help each other pursue holiness. Men, that means you go to your brother when you know he's partaking in sin, you confront him, you put your arm around him, and then you walk alongside him in his battle. This strengthens the church. Women, this means stopping the conversation when gossip begins, and instead speaking truth and life into the situation. This strengthens and unites the church. We are all being made into the holy temple, and by the power of the Spirit, we got to get rid of the things that destroy it. We got to pursue corporate holiness. Second, in order to do this pursuit, we got to be together. We got to be together. Everything in our culture is seeking to drive us apart. The enemy wants us separated. That's his battle plan. It's a good one. He wants us cooped up in our homes, binging on Netflix, not talking, not texting, not sharing our hearts, not talking about all that's going on in the world and how we should think about it, not worshiping King Jesus together. It's why COVID was so rough. He wanted everybody separate, amen? But God hates this individualistic mindset. It's not what he died for. He died for his church, his people. And he knows the beauty and the power that comes when we're a family. Therefore, he's called us to be together. And that doesn't just mean we just go stand in a room and look at each other. He wants us to know each other intimately. That means we've got to be intentional. And this is where it gets uncomfortable, because it takes risk. It's hard work. Because when you get a bunch of sinners together, guess what's there? Sin. That means there's going to be conflict, tears, hurt feelings. But listen, that's okay, because God is within us. He is in our midst. And he is patient and kind. He is forgiving and gracious. And he's going to help us to be that way towards each other. Because he knows that when we unite around Christ and his word, the gates of hell cannot stand against us. But listen, this won't ever happen if we ain't together. If we aren't actively seeking to be in each other's lives. If we aren't intentionally calling each other and meeting for coffee. And not just going and shooting the breeze, but talking about what's going on inside of our souls. God's not calling us to this just for the heck of it. He knows this is how he shapes us into his holy temple. It's how he makes a hospitable environment for his Spirit. And listen, it's how he spreads his glory across the earth. You have lost family members out there. You have lost friends at work and at the gym. Kids, you have lost kids all around you in their school. And we need to be a place and a people that's a good environment for them. I don't mean that we change what we say in order to appease them. I mean that we love each other so well, they want something that we've got. Amen? This is the big picture of what God is doing at Grace Fellowship. It's what he's doing at Sixth Avenue. It's what he's doing at Jimmy Meek's church across the town. It's what he's doing in Huntsville. It's what he's doing in Zimbabwe. It's what he's doing in Canada. It's what he's doing across the world. In closing, listen to how Peter... I said in closing, it's going to be another 10 minutes. I'm not lying. In closing, listen to how Peter, this has become one of my favorite texts. Listen to how Peter summarizes God's building project. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, that means the world ain't going to love you, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For my people who love the Old Testament, you notice all those words: spiritual house, holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, bless their hearts. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. When you think about God, is this what comes to your mind? That he wants to dwell with you. That he has made you into his temple. That we are his family. If not, it should be. It's the truth. It's reality. Receive it and believe it. Now for our application, I'm going to give two truths and then some action items based off of those truths. Truth number one, God will not fail in his building project. God will not fail in his building project. Isaiah 61:11 says this, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. It's a promise. Throughout God's building up of his church over the last 2,000 years, there's been good times and there's been bad times. Times of flourishing, times of darkness. And I believe, I'm going to be an idiot, that we're in the middle of a time of darkness in the church, at least in our country. But brothers and sisters, God will not fail in his building project. He will make his name known. He will spread his glory. And he will build his church. Therefore, because of that, one, do not fear. Do not fear. There are 365 Bible verses that say, do not fear. I wonder if that's a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. One for every day of the year. Your Father is the sovereign God of the universe. Your elder brother, Jesus, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And listen, the Holy Spirit, he's your helper and he's with you wherever you go. Therefore, do not fear. Two, do not despair. Even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of trying times, the Church of Jesus Christ is the one institution that has stood the test of time. Not Rome and not America. The church. In the midst of constant persecution, intense suffering, and violent attacks, the church still stands. Now, I know there's wars and there's rumors of wars. I know there's tension right now, and I know it's causing many of us anxiety. Mainly not because of us. We're not worried about where we're going, but man, we're worried about our kids, right? That's probably what's going on in most of your parents' hearts. But listen, God will preserve his people. He loves your kids more than you do. He's put them with you so you can teach them the gospel. Every other empire in the world has fallen, but Jesus' church has not. It still stands. Do not despair. It's growing. Third, hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. Guys, this life is not all there is. It's a blip on the map of eternity. And when God's building project is complete, we will dwell with him forever. Face to face, our faith will be turned to sight. We will see the living God. We'll receive new, fully restored bodies. We'll be given a whole new remade earth where there will be no more sin, no more disease, no more cancer, no more wars, and no more death. We will get to enjoy each other for all eternity. It's going to be awesome, guys. We're going to eat all the chocolate we want. That's what I believe. But listen, we're not there yet. Hold on. This will be here before we know it. Truth number two. You have a role to play in God's building project. You have a role to play in God's building project. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that means, it's the king of our new nation saying to us, I'm the king, I am the best, I am awesome. Now go teach others what it looks like to follow me. That's what he's saying. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Action items. One, don't be lazy. Stay alert. Everyone in this room has an internal sin enemy and an external sin enemy. Your internal enemy is sin, and it wants to drag you back to your former life of hopelessness. Your external enemy is Satan, and he wants to tempt you with the lust of the flesh, with those little phones that you've got and those little websites that pop up. He wants to drag you back to the death and hopelessness of that former life. Put it to death. Put your enemies to death by the power of the Spirit one day at a time. Those things are waging war against your soul and your kid's soul. So don't be lazy. Stay alert. Second, stand firm in the truth. As you are built up week by week, day by day, in the word and gospel, be aware of the lies that are all around you all the time. We currently live in a world that says you can have Jesus and your sin too. Everywhere you look, there are progressive Christians who are not Christians at all. And they're preaching the doctrine of demons, saying you can be woke, you can embrace LGBTQ, and you can make Jesus into whatever you want him to be. And they are deceived idolaters who want to drag you into their hopelessness. Don't take the bait. Know what God has said, and then be willing to die for it. Stand firm in the truth. Third, embrace all of Christ for all of life. What this means is by the power of the Spirit within you, seek to bring every area of your life under the rule and reign of Jesus. From your marriage, to your job, to your diet, to your finances, to your politics, to your screen time, to how you tie your shoes, and to how you drink your coffee. You are a Christian, therefore do everything in a Christian way. What does that mean? It means do it with excellence. Do it with honor. Do it with integrity and sincerity and for the glory of the Lord. Not just on Sunday mornings when everyone's watching, but when nobody can see you. What do you do then? But listen, God can see you. Do all things coram Deo before the face of God. Embrace all of Christ for all of life. I promise I'm close to done. Fourth, see the beauty in other Christian cultures. See the beauty in other Christian cultures. As Pastor Tim said last week, we will be spending eternity with brothers and sisters from different tribes, languages, and nations than us. But right now, all of those who trust in Christ, listen, they're your family. They may not sing the same songs that we do. They might not look like we do, and they may have completely different customs and traditions than we do. But listen, they are members of the same nation, the same temple, and the same family. So don't build up walls that Christ has already torn down. Open your heart and mind to see the beauty in other Christian cultures. Fifth, get to know your family. Get to know your family. You will never enjoy the blessings of what God is doing in his church if you isolate yourself from it. You must intentionally get to know your brothers and sisters. For my family, the Strobles, my wife's about to pop, but we seek to have Christians in our home at least once every 2 weeks. That's a good frequency for us right now. That frequency will probably go up as the kids get older. I'm going to need y'all's help so that they don't get, I'm not playing basketball, football, all the other things. Good. But that's going to require intentionality from us. Now, at first, if you've never had anybody you don't really know that well in your home, listen, it's a little bit awkward. Not going to lie. It starts out that way. But before you know it, you're laughing and you're sharing stories and you're recognizing all that you have in common because of your King. It's beautiful. It's a blessing. And it grows God's people in unity and strength. But you're never going to experience that if you keep yourself and your family in your own little bubble. Listen, isolation is the devil's playground. It's where he sows seeds of discontentment, gossip, self-righteousness, and pride. And all of those are mechanisms to tear down God's church. You need other people, the people around you, and they need you. So get to know your family. And last, invite others in. Invite others in. Look, I know we don't look like a lot of churches. I know we're not perfect. But God, we got the Bible. We got the gospel. And that's what your lost brothers and sisters need. Not some great, you know, music. I mean, we're just regular dudes. We're just regular people. What they need is to hear what comes from this book. Go to them. Someone came to you and shared Jesus with you. But even if they didn't share Jesus with you, you know what they said? Hey, man, you want to go to church with me this week? You want to go to church with me this week? Invite others in to what's going on here. If they say the church is full of sinners and hypocrites, tell them we got room for one more. But listen, in summary, God has been faithfully using his people to build his church for 2,000 years, and he ain't stopping, guys. He ain't stopping. But may today be the day that we join him in his work. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for just a challenging scripture this week. Challenging, not that it's like just, you know, angry or mean or anything, but it's just challenging because, God, we so often don't see our